So the second part of verse 5 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, the teachers wrangling and disputing over things that need not be brought up or dealt with. Some of them were Judaizers, some were mixing again, trying to mix Christianity with ceremonial bondage, not moral principles as carry over in both covenants. And also adding their own teachings and so forth, you know, like they do today, people's opinions as if they count. This is not sound doctrine. Anything that is not sound doctrine as far as the apostles were concerned were doctrines of demons. They did not accept man's philosophies and man's opinions unless they were based on sound teaching, the Word of God. That was the ultimate truth and the ultimate test. They were destitute of the truth. Again, when they start to bring in what is wrong, they're bringing in a lie. So therefore, they no longer hold the truth. They are even a mixture. God considers a mixture a lie. Many angels of light, even the devil, many false teachers and covetous teachers and greasy grace, licensed to sin teachers have a lot of good. And they teach some scripture that is true. But that still does not make them true, and the ends will not justify the means. And if they teach things that lead people to hell and lead them into covetousness and a license to sin and loose living, I don't care if 99% of what they teach is Scripture. They are false teachers, and the Scripture calls them this. And they have to be dealt with. So again, he says they're destitute of the truth, and what was one of the truth? Who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Godliness. So he's immediately, these teachers, today we would say they're into the prosperity doctrine. Because that's what they were saying. You know, much of what's called today the faith and prosperity, so much of that is nothing but coveting and materialism. And the Scripture called it idolatry. That, you know, come to Jesus and he's going to make you wealthy, healthy, and prosperous, and rich. Scripture don't teach this. You know, false teachers teach this. Scripture. See, he's already said to the servants and slaves and so forth that don't think because you became a Christian that it's automatically assumed you will be free or God will free you. Many of these people lived and died Christian slaves. So again, he's using the same principle. Just comes you come to the Lord doesn't mean that God is interested in making you just like everybody else in the world. That your financial state is going to improve. There's no such teaching in Scripture. There's common sense principles in Scripture that if people work hard and do certain things, that that's usually the outcome. But it's not always the case. Some people work very hard and do many things, and they get sick, and things happen to them. Things happen to their family and take the money. Some worthless souls don't do nothing, and they get a big inheritance. So again, there is no blanket statement here. So Paul was wanting you to know that your state in this life may or may not change in many ways, but it's the spirit realm in life that God's emphasis is mainly on. You know, everything else is changeable, optional, and through God's providence, things may change in certain areas. But again, there were no guarantees. And so they were going around, as many of the teachers today, come to the Lord and he's going to make you happy and he's going to make you rich and he's going to give you all of this. Well, he said they were destitute of the truth. Supposing, see, they were deceived. They were already deceived. Supposing that the purpose of godly living and being a Christian was that you can get rich in this world. That, you know, everything's going to go well. And, you know, God is calling us out of this world. We're supposed to be setting our mind on another realm. We're supposed to be using the world but not letting the world use us. We're supposed to be learning how to deal in a fluctuating world without us fluctuating spiritually. That we can learn in adversity, and we can learn when things are abundant. And again, we're going to see this is what he's going to bring out here. A means to gain. We would say the prosperity doctrine, materialism, coveting, evil desires. This is basically what the sin is. The sin of a covetousness. And a lot of people don't understand that. It's excessive indulgence, luxury, pampering, intemperance. This is excess. I have to have more. I'm not satisfied. For whatever reason. The scripture called it coveting. And we're going to see that Paul went a step further and called it something more severe. So coveting, the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. You know, and we're going to see that coveting people do not go to heaven. They can't. And we'll see why. So he's saying these teachers are teaching wrong things. And then he gives this great statement here, verse 6, but godliness with contentment is a great gain. He's saying this is the truth. You know, until you learn contentment. Now see, again, we have to see contentment he's talking about in our lot and in God's dealings with us. He's not saying we can't have desire, we can't pray. But again, he's going to show us that much of what is desire and what people pray for is nothing more than coveting. They're trying to get God to do something that he has no intentions of doing because their motive and intent is wrong. Even the things they ask for may be neutral in themselves, but again, God sees motive and intent. And that's what makes it sin. That's what makes it coveting. So he was saying that the truth is that if you can learn how to be godly, and the word godly often is interchangeable today with the word holy, you can learn how to be holy and like God, you know, and have contentment in this world, that you've accomplished much, you know, that you've accomplished much. And we'll go to a few scriptures to see their place. Tonight we'll deal with the negative sides of money and riches and why it's coveting. Next week we'll deal with the commands that he says to those who are rich, and evidently there were some, and we're going to see that what went along with this. But let's first go to Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 5, he sums it up in a nutshell here. Let your conduct, let your holy life, let your godliness, we can put that there, let your lifestyle be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he himself, Christ, has said, I will never leave nor forsake you. You know? And so what is he saying here? The opposite of covetousness is contentment. He's telling people the cure for covetousness is you must learn to be content. And unless we subdue the old nature, and unless we resist the temptation, it cannot be done. So we have to see it that it's a command. It is not an option. That we have to come to contentment in this realm. We're never told to be complacent or spiritually content. Even gifts and ministries, the same word that's used in a negative connotation, covet earnestly. So that means you can go after this. You can desire this. You can, you know, but he's basically talking about the material realm, the natural realm, that God basically has not guaranteed that it will change one way or another. And if it does, God may or may not be in it. He's simply saying how you have to live in that state because we live in this world. So he's saying to be content with such things as you have. If you learn that, then he's saying you won't have a problem of covetousness. You know? An extraordinary greed, desire, or a desire for things that are not lawful. See, transgression, that's what it is. Today, much of what's called prosperity is nothing but materialism. It's a bondage to this realm. You know, wanting to live and be like the world. See, part of it's the pride of life. And see, and a lot of people don't think, oh, I'm not covetous. Oh, yes. When you want to keep up with the Joneses, when you even desire things to impress people, you're a covetous person. See, it doesn't matter whether you like the thing or you don't like it. God still looks at motivation. Does it misrepresent the Lord? Do you dishonor him by this? You know, are you doing this or wanting this thing to get attention for yourself, to deal with your ego, to impress people? John says this is the pride of life. And he said, if you have this, the love of the Father is not in you. He didn't say you're just displeasing. He says God is not in you. See, because no covetous person we're going to see can enter the kingdom of heaven. And we're going to see why. So again, we can see how subtle and dangerous the sin in a society we live in, and in the West, how deadly covetousness is and how subtle it is. You know, people who would never think of committing fornication, or adultery, or lying, or cheating, or stealing, who consider themselves godly Christians, are covetous and on their way to hell. And many of them don't know it, because they've never bothered to find out what is he talking about here. You know, preoccupation with natural things. This is what he's talking about. See, that's why Colossians says, set your mind on heavenly things and not on things of this earth. It means they're not to be a preoccupation. We often can excuse it in the form of hobby, or I like this, or it's a diversion. Scripture doesn't never excuse, it makes statements. See, we can excuse ourselves, or we can say it's right. We can try to fight it. Scripture's very plain on certain issues. So we have to judge motivation. We have to say, what do we desire this for? What is the real reason for it? Can God be brought into this? Can I remain godly in this? Can I be a witness? And I'm not talking about winning souls. I'm talking about, can I represent God in the community among Christians and non-believers without insulting God by doing this thing? You know? So again, then we start to see it gets to be very narrow, and it's subtle. It's very deceptive, and we're going to see that this is what he's going to talk about. So the opposite of coveting, and again, the word coveting you're going to see in Scripture often is used as lust. Lust is usually used in the sexual contents, but when it comes to coveting, Paul, several occasions, links them together. He always usually links fornication and adultery with covetousness. Why? Because they're both lust. Coveting is simply a materialistic lust, or a lust for money, where sexual lust is a coveting for sexual things, but they're still one and the same thing. They just take different avenues. So that's why often they are together, because they are both a lust, an abnormal desire, a transgression that goes beyond, which is legitimate. So again, we're told to use the world, but we're not to let the world use us. You know, we're to do, it's what we do with things that make them sinful, not the money or the object in itself. He deals with the motive and the reasoning of why people want more, why they want something often that is not needed, or doesn't, or that interferes with the kingdom, or just preoccupies too much of your time. See, again, because he said we're not to do this. So again, we have to come back and say, okay, because there's consequences to this in this life, obviously, and the life to come. Okay, Philippians chapter 4. Look at verses 11 through 13. Not that I speak in regard to need, Paul speaking here, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. And he was in some extreme states, wasn't he? And even at the time that this is going on, he was in distress at times, and they supported him and helped him when he needed things. But he's actually going to tell us that even in his distress, he was content, you know, then that this is God's lot at this time to test me and sift me, then I must be content with this. And notice what he says here. I know how to be abased, have nothing, be at the minimum. I know how to abound, to have an abundance. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer needs. And people tell you, well, Christians are never supposed to have needs. Scripture didn't say that. Scripture says all in all, God will provide what's needed, but he also provides temptations and testings to test our character. And at times, these things are laid aside to prove our loyalty and see whether we are interested in things and people more than we are and interested in God and his way. And then this famous scripture that is so taken out of context and so misused, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What is the all things he can do? He just told you. I can learn to do without. I can learn to have an abundance. And when I'm without, I don't let it disturb me. And when I have an abundance, I don't let the money cause me to be greedy. He's saying, I've learned how to handle when these things come. And so when I have an abundance or more comes, then he simply says what? Then I bring God into consideration. Why is he doing this? It was not for luxury. It was not for self-gratification. And if I'm in need and nobody provides the need, then I trust God. I'll go hungry and he'll take care of me in his right timing. You know? And we forget that God tested the children of Israel. He said he let them go hungry. And he fed them with manna, and they loathed it. You know, even though it met their needs, they wanted more. We want garlic, we want onions, we want fish. You know, they started missing all of the variety. See, they wanted all, and God, you know what God said? He said, I fed you with manna to humble you and to teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from... Well, he hasn't changed. So sometimes, if we're Christians, he's going to chasten us. He's going to deal with us in these areas. Even when we are faithful and money has no problem, he still may take it. He sure did with Paul, didn't he? Paul didn't have no guarantee that everything would go well, and we know he was serving the Lord. So again, he's telling us something, that it's an attitude and a lifestyle that Paul was interested in, that he wants us to learn. Okay, go to Revelation. Many people who associate that people with money are blessed by God, I'll have to say in most cases, they're cursed by God. Because if you study Scripture, you'll say that Jesus said it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle for rich people to make it to heaven. So he's already stated something here. Paul said, look at your calling, brethren. Not many rich are called. See, because they have to give up too much. They got the best of the world. You know, self-sufficiency. It produces arrogance and pride, self-sufficiency. So you can see then it cuts the narrow field. Paul said that we are poor but rich in faith. Isn't it interesting? He had no concept, no thinking that a person's materialistic or financial state showed anything about where they were with God, where much of the prosperity teaching and those people who Paul was talking about was saying that's true. You know, that proves you're spiritual. And it produces arrogance and pride. And why did God kill some of the Christian at the Lord's Supper and they got sick and died? Because they were rich and they brought food to the love feast and the poor Christians, they wouldn't let them share and God killed them. He says, many of you are sick and die because you didn't discern the Lord. Why? They were rich. They had more. And they weren't willing to share. And then they said, well, you know, we don't want y'all sitting over here with us because you're not in our class. How often I've heard people, you know, this person has married out of their class. See, this is the pride of life. When people say that, I always think that's a person on the way to hell. Ain't much hope for that person. You know, rich people should marry rich people. Into ain't no such scripture. In Christ Jesus, all of that's supposed to be done away with. And if it isn't, then you're of the world. You are still into the pride of life. You haven't understood what Christianity is all about. Okay. Revelation chapter 3. One of the worst churches. Verse 17. Jesus said to Laodicea, you are lukewarm. You're neither hot nor cold. I will vomit you out of my mouth. That was 16. Verse 17. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. And then he says, you do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. What did he say? You consider yourself financially well off, you're prospering, and you think you have need of nothing, that this has made you self-sufficient, and you think this is God's blessing. And Jesus said what to him? You're poor, miserable, and deceived. You don't know you make me sick to my stomach and I'm ready to vomit you out. That was his attitude toward the rich Christians, okay, the affluent ones. Okay, go back. Chapter 2 of Revelation. Verse 9, Church of Smyrna. I know your works, tribulation and poverty. Some translate deep poverty, but you are rich. Isn't this interesting? This was the church going through the most persecution and troubles, and he said they were in deep poverty. Deep poverty meant they didn't know from day to day whether they were going to eat or not. See, in our society, if we, you know, that's not a minimum anymore. You know, it's they want everything else on top of this. But he was simply saying they don't know where their next meal's coming from. Yet these were devout, faithful Christians. Now, isn't this interesting? Why weren't they prospering? Because God saw fit not to. He tested their loyalty. But did he say that something was wrong with them? No, he said, you're rich. See, Paul said, we are poor, but make all men rich. They were rich spiritually. Their lives were not tied up in this world. And yet Laodicea, he says, you're poor. You think you're rich. You're lost, and you're on the way to being vomited out of my system, even as a church. That I have nothing to do with you. So see, again, that refutes these false doctrines and these false assumptions that the Scripture, again, does not teach. 2 Corinthians. That is the one I just quoted, 6:10. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Do Christians have problems and sorrow? Yes. Many of these prospering and faith people, oh, just praise the Lord and you never let anything bother you. You never have problems. You always smile. This is plastic Christianity, let me tell you. You ain't never found a real Christian that way. These are surface plastic people. They have no real understanding of Christianity. Christianity can have joy and sorrow. Christianity can have suffering and faithfulness. These people cannot. See, they equate joy with happiness. And happiness to them is when everything goes my way and I find my life and everything is pleasing, then I'm happy. Well, if you read Scripture, you're on your way to hell. Because you have gratified yourself, you're self-seeking. And where if you were faithful to God, those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer tribulation, shall suffer persecution. So he already told us, we've entered a warfare in a different realm, and the world will hate you. They're saying they won't. So again, they're preaching a false Christianity. He says, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing. He's talking about in this realm, in the natural realm he's talking about, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. He was saying what? For Christ said, I will never leave nor forsake you. So if you have Christ, you have all you need for godliness and to live this life, is what he's saying. Everything else fluctuates. See, it's not that people, Christians, can have to live in deep poverty all their life. Some may. He's simply saying this is no criteria. This is no gauge of anything. Proverbs says God has set adversity against prosperity. That we'll learn wisdom on these things, that life changes. Even Scripture says if riches increase to the Christian, he says don't set your heart on them. Why? Because Proverbs says they can take the wings of the wind of the wings and go on, and they can decrease just as quickly. Well, see, people, if your faith and trust is in a prosperity doctrine that I've always got to be increasing, well, the first time you start decreasing, you're going to wonder where God left you and what he did to you. So he's simply saying, Paul said, I learned how to abound. That when it came and I had more than enough, he says, I knew how to use it. It wasn't for self-indulgence. It wasn't for pampering the nature, old man. We're going to see next week what we're to do as Christians when we have riches or abundance, and what Scripture tells us must be done. And again, you'll see no luxury, no self-gratification, no seeking one's own pleasures. You do not find this, you know, which again is much of this false prosperity doctrine. God wants me happy. No, God wants us holy. Happiness is optional. Comes and goes. But see, joy, again, and peace is something different. So again, we need to understand the opposite of covetousness is contentment. Spiritual contentment, but contentment in this life. Not allowing. See, again, we can pray and desire. We can have God edit things. And then we can trust his providence if he wants to alter the natural. But if he doesn't, at the minimum, all he's promised, we're going to see, is what he's talking about. Let's go back over to Timothy. For godliness with contentment is a great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we carried nothing out. Have you known anybody to take anything with them? You know. They want to. Sometimes they have it buried with them. You know, You can even have it left in your will, but that don't mean it's going to be done as you please. Many a judge has thrown out wills. To get a good lawyer, a corrupt lawyer, you know, a lot of what you want done. You have, once you die, you have no say-so. You have no ultimate say-so what happens, you know. And see, many people, again, many professing Christians, they are coveting. They don't know it, and they hoard up, and they save, and they're frugal, and they're saving for a rainy day, and they're doing all of this. And then when they die, well, I'll leave it. So, well, see, God don't care who you leave it to. You can leave it to God. It don't count for you anymore because you're not here. It was His in the first place, so it don't matter. He's going to judge us for what we did in this life, not with what we wish in the next, or wish that follows us, because we have no control over this. God does. He owns everything. Does as He pleases, you know. So notice what He says here. Certainly we're going to carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. What is the minimum, he's saying, the Christian might be somewhat concerned with and pray about is food and clothing. Basic need is what he was saying. And even that is not guaranteed if you're being persecuted and martyred. You know, you could be starved to death rather than burned at the stake. Well, then God would not fulfill the scripture that you will not go hungry, because you've gone into the higher law to be martyred for Him. You're going to be put to death. That's considered the higher principle. So he's simply saying what? These are the things that we do have. Why? Because we have to live, and we know we have to have food. And we're to be holy people, so we can't go around naked. So he was basically saying, in this world, this is what really should concern us, those two things, basically. Everything else is optional. Everything else is changeable. Everything else can be used or abused. Everything else is serviceable. Neither good nor evil is how it's used. So again, we see what he's talking about here. Then he goes in. But those who desire to be rich, okay? He's speaking to professing Christians and Christians here. He's speaking, if you have this desire, he's going to show you, in this context, he considered it evil, basically. You know, what is the reason for this? And he's going to get into this. But you who desire to be rich, we'll stop right there for one moment, go over to James. Desires. James chapter 3, 2 through 4. You lust, interchangeable with the same word he's going to use, covet. You lust and you do not have. You murder, you covet, you cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your desires or your pleasures, your self-seeking. And then he says something very interesting. He's saying what? You have desires. You covet. But he's explaining to them that your coveting and your desires are evil now. You're after something in this world. Either materialistic or after pride of life, some standing in the community. You want either power or you want money, or the things that money buys is what he's summing up. And he's saying, you haven't got them, so you start fighting and struggling to get these things. Why? Because you have no contentment. Because you're a covetous person. And then you get so desperate that you'll even ask God. Oh, that's what many of the prosperity people do. Many of the wicked rich people do this. When they have problems, they come and ask God. But He'll hear them. See? And they ask for more. And they want the hundredfold. And they want the thousandfold. And they keep, you know, asking. And he's saying what? He said, but their desire, he's showing them, is evil. What they're even desiring is evil. And notice he explains it in verse 4. Adulterers and adulteress, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. He's saying if you enter into coveting and you enter into this lifestyle of materialism where it makes you fuss and fight and worry and all of this, be unfaithful and distrusting, He's saying you've entered into the world's way of dealing, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And he's saying if you do this, then the scripture says the love of the Father is not in you. Why is it in you? He's outside you, opposing you. He's your enemy. He's not in you. This is why Jesus had already departed from the individuals, many of them, in the Laodicean church. He was simply saying, the church as a whole, I'm going to vomit out. It will not be have a lampstand. He was already outside opposing them. That's why he told them to buy of me gold. They were no longer faithful. They were naked, which means they had no righteousness of Christ anymore. So they couldn't be Christians. They had no garments of righteousness. They weren't walking in Christ Jesus. And he was on the outside. And behold, I stand at the door and knock. I'm your enemy now. I don't dwell with you. I oppose you. Why? Because your God now is materialism. Your God is mammon, the God of riches. You're into coveting, and they can't exist with me. So you either have to have one or the other. Jesus said you cannot serve God and mammon, which was the demon of money. He says you can't do both. People try that, don't they? And then they make the scriptures. They twist the scriptures, Peter said, to their own destruction, to make many of the prosperity doctrines say what God does not say. They're destitute of the truth. They've been deceived. You know, it is no different than a person asking God here for something evil and expecting God to give it to them than to ask God to kill all my neighbors so I can get their wealth. You say, well, most people wouldn't think of doing that, would they? They wouldn't think of that. But see, they don't understand how serious God considers the sin of coveting. He says, you're an adulterer. You're unfaithful to me. And again, Paul makes it plain, no idolatry has any inheritance in the kingdom. God is your enemy. He's no longer yours. And see, they're questioning this. They're deceived about this. Go to Luke. Before we go, when James is talking about coveting and lust and desires, a few things we could understand. Pleasures and desires. This is what he's talking about. Self-seeking. Habits of luxury, pampering, intemperance, greed, you know, materialism. They cover several, you know, always wanting more. And again, the motivation. Coveting is just a means to many other sins. Many people covet because they want more for power. They want more for self-gratification. They want to impress people. You know, again, the pride of life. Many covet because they're insecure. They don't trust God. See, I know many, and have known many in the past, you know, professing spirit-filled Christians who live their whole life. And they're not trusting God. They trust in their money and their retirement. And it comes out in their life and their conversation. And yet they have the nerve to pray and talk to God and think God's talking to them. See, when, again, he has no opposition to these things. But again, it's why they want them. So many people want money for security. Then again, they're not trusting God. See, they're trusting in something God can give them. They're trusting in the creation rather than the Creator who is blessed. See, that's ultimately all sin. Trusting in the gift instead of the giver. The gift can alter. The well can dry up. But the well giver doesn't. See, God can alter circumstances and methodology, but he's the same. And so that's why the scripture says, I will never leave nor forsake you. He's saying, you know, as long as you have me, what ultimately can harm you? What ultimately can happen to you? It has to come through me. And if it comes through me and you're trusting me, then that is your lot. That is my providence for you. Bear it. Endure it. I'll give you grace. So he's simply saying, what else? They can't take me from you. Unless you let them, you know. So he's talking about this, that even people will fight one another and do all kinds of gimmicks and everything to get what they're after, and they don't get it. Some do. Some don't. Then they have the nerve to come to God and ask him to get it for them, which adds evil to evil. God says what? He does not hear the prayers of the wicked, nor does he hear wicked praying. He will judge it. So that's what people don't understand. He is not into answering self-seeking prayers. It's contrary to to his nature. The only time, let me tell you, that God answers selfish prayer is for the purpose to judge. That's it. So in a sense, he's really not answering it for good. They lusted, remember. They lusted after meat. They coveted meat. They were tired of the manna. They were tired of being humbled and disciplined. And they didn't learn their lesson. So he gave them what they desired. And the scripture says he sent them a destroying disease to kill the ones who were the fattest and those who ate the most. See, he gave them what they intended for good. They didn't know that it was a curse. See, that's the only time God answers basically selfish prayers. Because in his nature, he cannot do this and be kind and good. He would be siding with the devil to do this. See, it's contrary to his nature. How can he tell us, do not covet, if he answers a coveting prayer? You know, it's contrary to him. He cannot do this unless it be again to judge. That's his right to exact judgment and use whatever means. God can use the devil. He can use providence. He can use anything as his judgment, and has, and will. Okay, let's go back. Luke 1:53. The trouble you who desire to be rich. Not only did Jesus say it's easier for camel go to the eye of a needle than for a rich man to make it to heaven. And then he says, Luke chapter 1, verse 53, Mary's praying under inspiration. It's what we read it, it's prophecy. He has filled the hungry soul, or the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. See, when people are covetous and greedy, and they're wealthy, and they we will get into what their sins are, God does not hear them. He sends them away empty. See, he's not interested in what they want or what they have to say. Why? Because they're adulterers and adulteress. Because they're his enemies. He's not interested in what they want. See? That's why so often he required of the rich, like the rich young ruler, he required them to get rid of everything. And because he knew he had a problem with it. And this is with most of the rich and wealth. That's why it's harder for wealthy and powerful people to really stay with the Lord or come to the Lord. You know? Because, again, they just got that much more that is going to have to go to the cross than the normal person's going to have to go to the cross about. And they don't want to do this. You know? And but, so God will not deal with them on the same basis. He says he sends them away empty. You know? And so we need to understand the disadvantage. And again, he's speaking in a negative. Nowhere in the apostolic teachings do you have one encouragement for a Christian to be rich. You cannot find it. But you have several warnings if they find themselves in that position, what they're to do. That's interesting. All of the apostles tell us about contentment, not seeking wealth. And now this is one of the first times he says, you who desire to be rich. He's going to come right to the point in the matter. Fall into temptations and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lust covetings, which drown men in destruction and in hell, or damnation is what it means. So he's saying what? Immediately says, if you desire to be rich, if there's a reason you're coveting, if there's a reason you want lots of money, then he immediately tells you something that's going to come along with this. You know, that something's going to be there. He's saying you're going to open yourself up to more temptations of a sort that the common poor Christian will not have to deal with, that the average person will not have to basically deal with. You are going in and adding something that you can avoid. You know, many temptations and trials, we have no say-so in the matter. But in this particular case, he implies you want to be rich. Well, look what room you go into. Look what you're going to open yourself up to. And then again, we have enough scripture. Not many are rich or called. Not many of the rich are going to stay called. Look at Laodicea. I believe many of them are real Christians. And they got caught up. The very thing he said happened to them. So again, he uses a general term here. It's almost implying, is this desire evil? Why are you desiring to be rich? Why can't you trust God? Why can't you be content? What is really behind this? You know, many people will say, well, I want to be rich so I can help God's people. You know, everybody's ever said that in their life, they may help God's people, but they always help themselves better. You find very few that when they find themselves in that position, proportion-wise, serve God or his people. Oh, they're willing to give God 10 and 20 and 30%. Well, who isn't? They get to keep the rest. See, that's a lot of this prosperity doctrine. You say, you know, I want it for a ministry of giving. Well, isn't it interesting that no scripture, even those who have giving ministries, Paul never told them, pray that you can be rich because you have a giving ministry. You know, he doesn't say this. See, he's saying if they have a giving ministry, then common sense says that somewhere along the line, God's going to, in his providence, he's going to make money of some sorts to pass through to be used for the kingdom. Their problem is, are they going to touch it and poison it? Or are they going to recognize they're simply stewards and use it in wisdom? And again, the moderation, to use things in moderation, and we'll get to that scripture next week on the proper place and how things can be used. Okay. For the love of money is a root of many kinds of evil. The love of money. What is he interpreting here? You who desire to be rich, you love money. He's actually connecting this, basically, that your desire probably is not right, or he would not immediately go in and separate between a good and a bad desire. He's using the context as a warning, you desire to be rich. It's almost like a question. You desire to be rich. Well, you know, this may not be a good desire. And he immediately calls it what? The love of money is at the root of all kinds of evil. Well, see, he just told you of what's going to happen as far as the temptation. Let's take a break now.